So we're continuing the series, Overcoming the Darkness. And as we shared before, Paul said to the Ephesians, at the last several verses of chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against forces of darkness, and against spiritual evil or wickedness in the heavenly realms. And so there are different forces that we wrestle against, but we do so from a place of victory because we're seated in Christ far above all principalities, all powers, and all names that can be named, both in this age and the one to come. So we're not wrestling for victory, but rather we're wrestling from a place of victory. But we still are in a battle. And as I just mentioned earlier about those 20 persons who were killed and 26 injured, that's just an evidence of this, of that darkness that's at work that controls the mind of many. And the unfortunate thing is that politicians don't understand this, and so they will point fingers at each other. But the reality is, for us as a church, we know what's happening, that there is that Satan and his host are there inspiring and leading and captivating the minds of people and causing them to do evil, that the type of evil that you can't even figure it out logically, because it's a spiritual thing. And so the answer to those spiritual things, Paul says, is to put on the full armor of God and to take your stand against these beings and to war. And so that's the way to overcome the darkness that's in the world, the darkness that comes against you and against me. This morning we want to focus on the sword of the Spirit. Paul in Ephesians 6 and verse 17 says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We dealt with the helmet of salvation 2 weeks back, and then last week we dealt with the shield of faith. Today we want to focus upon the sword of the Spirit, which is, thank God Paul helps us to understand what he's talking about. He says it is the word of God. Now the other parts of the armor, they are there to protect us. And yes, you can make some advancement through, you know, like the having your feet shod in preparation of the gospel of peace. The shoes they used to wear back then were shoes that had spikes, so you could hold your ground, but it also helps you to march and to move ahead. So yes, we can use those things to advance, but the reality is that the sword of the Spirit is the only part of the armor that is truly offensive. It's a part of the armor that if you don't have it, then you're going to end up a lot of times just playing defense. And the Lord doesn't want us to always be on the defense. He wants us to be able to advance with the word of God. He wants us to be able to use the sword of the Spirit to see change and to see victory being released in our lives and in our circumstances. And so it's an important part of the armor. We can't just put it one side and expect to be victorious. We have to take up the sword of the Spirit. And so this morning I just want to focus a little bit on the word of God. What is this thing all about? We sang about some of it earlier. That is through the word that we come into freedom. It was a word that Jesus used when he was in the midst of his temptation, when the devil came against him in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. It was a word that Jesus used to respond to the devil. When the devil said to him to trump off the pinnacle, and that the angels, God will give his angels charge for him, Jesus says, Satan, you must not put the Lord your God to the test. He quoted the word as a way of refuting the enemy. He didn't just say, no, that's not wise, but instead he acted upon the word and used the word to silence the enemy. And so as an example, if Jesus had to do that, then how much more do you and I, how much more do we have to use the word of God in our battle? When we pray later on, we have to pray according to God's word, and many times you actually have to quote God's word against the enemy so you can come into victory. And so that's part of the reason for keeping the prayer aspect towards the end, because I want us to be able to use God's word and use our understanding of God's will as we pray. In John 8 and verse 44, it says, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he says, you belong to your father, the devil. Jesus doesn't mince words. This is not trying to be politically correct, but he's stating clearly that spiritually, some of us belong to God and some of us belong to the devil. Or you know the difference? You want to carry out your father's desire. So if you're a child of God, you want to carry out your father's desire. You want to carry out the goodness of God, the love of God, the righteousness of God. That's what you want to do. That's what you want to see come out of your life. That's how you want to impact people. And if you're not a child of God, then you carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. So, twin killed. We know whose desires was being carried out. Not holding to the truth. For there's no truth in him. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's no truth in the devil. It's very, very important for you and I to recognize that. Even when he takes the word of God, he distorts it, he misquotes it, and makes it therefore into what is not really what God is saying. So there's no truth in him. He says, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So lies are what the devil is used to doing. That's what he inspires people to do. When he utters something, he's either distorting God's word and making it into a lie, or he's just outright just telling you a lie. And so that's one of the reasons why it's not good for you or for me to listen to the devil, because all you're listening to are lies. If you want to know the truth, you go to God's word, because his word is truth. And so that's what the devil does. So, this week, some of my relatives on Facebook were into some discussion. I have relatives who are in bondage to the devil. I have relatives who are captivated by homosexuality and things like that. And so they were into a discussion. I usually don't participate. I didn't participate. I just read. And here they are arguing about homosexuality. And so you could see the father of lies coming. And the father of lies says, the Bible is an ancient book. That's true, it's an ancient book. But the implication is that because an ancient book, it no longer applies to us. That's where the lies come in. Because you and I know that when you read the Bible, you're actually surprised some of the things the Bible address that is actually happening here and now. Because humankind have really not changed. We might have more advanced equipment. We have phones that can do all sort of stuff. But the basic human, depraved, fallen nature has not changed. We're still committing murder. I mean, I would just find sometimes more sophisticated way to do it, but it is still what the enemy does, and it's still against God's word. We're still telling lies. I mean, you find more sophisticated way to do it, but we're still doing it. We're still stealing. We find more sophisticated ways to do it. We can hack into people's accounts and do all sort of stuff, but it is still stealing. So the ancient book is not as ancient as people would like to believe, because it still addresses the very basic human nature. And Paul explains to us in Romans 1 how certain things happen. Why certain things happen? When people refuse to accept the truth of God's word, then God steps back and hands them over, and they end up worshiping the creature rather than the creator. In other words, the devil tells them a lie. The lie fills in the void that is there, and as a consequence, there was you can see a path that led away from God. As a consequence, could see where homosexuality and all these things came into the picture. The Bible gives us the answer. And we're still there battling. And so I just want to share that to help us to see that the word of God is true. It is the truth. And when we live by the word of God, you walk in freedom, you walk in victory. And the enemy will always try and either distort God's word or push God's word aside, because he knows the value of God's word. So Jesus said earlier in John 8, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He's talking about the truth of God's word. People, I just heard somebody misquoting this on television recently. It's talking about the truth of God's word, not necessarily about circumstances and situations. Because if somebody commits murder and admits to it, doesn't mean they should go free. And here people, no, you're misunderstanding the word of God. It's talking about the truth of God's word. If you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth, and that word that has a power within it to set you free, to bring you into victory, to bring you out of bondage. On the other hand, if you continue in lies, or if you listen to lies or practice lies, they lead to bondage. It's logics. There's no middle ground. Either you're going after the truth and the truth helps bring you to freedom, or you're going after lies and the lies are going to cause you to either remain in bondage or lead you into more bondage. And the devil knows this. And so that's why the devil comes with his lies. And that's why when you and I are taking our stand against him, we need to stand upon the truth of God's word and not allow the lies of the world and the lies of the devil to be part of our argument. So the spirit of truth then is the one who acts upon the word of God, which is the truth. Jesus says, I'm going to send you another helper, the spirit of truth, who when he comes, according to John 16, he's going to lead you into more truth. He's going to help you to know the truth, to understand the truth. And as you know the truth and understand the truth, you come into more and more freedom. And there's a miraculous aspect to that, in that most of us, as you look at your life, sometimes you can see where you came into freedom right then and then on the spot. But many times as you look back, you start to realize that change has taken place as I've continued in God's word. Your mind has been renewed. You've been set free of some things that used to bother you. And you can't necessarily put up pinpoint a time where this happened. But all you know is that, you know, I used to get angry over this and I'm no longer angry over those minor trivial things anymore. Somehow God has set me free from the anger. Somehow God has given me a lot more compassion for those who are in need. It's as you continue in the truth that some of these things are worked into your life and the darkness is removed from your life. And so that's why it's key for you and for me to continue in the truth. To realize that we never reach a place where we have enough truth, as we know enough about God's word. Because all of us should be able to testify that as you read God's word and as you spend time with him, he keeps opening your eyes to see more and more and more and more things. Sometimes I'm wondering, where did that verse come from? When did he put it there? It was there all along, but suddenly my eyes are open and I can see differently. And so we'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then later on it says in John 8:36, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And so this ancient book, God uses it by his spirit to bring you and me into more and more freedom. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing to Timothy and he's encouraging Timothy to remember the scriptures that he was taught from he was a child, from infancy, have known the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture, not some, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's no equipping for the things of God without the word of God. You can't just study other stuff out there and be equipped for the work of God. It's not psychology, it's not sociology, it's not any of this stuff out there. It's the word of God that helps to equip us for every good work. There's no way to get around it. It's the word that God uses. And so Paul was reminding Timothy that you have known these things from a child. And that's one of the benefits, adults, for teaching your children the word of God from their young. It becomes planted inside their spirits. And as they grow older, many times those words come back to their minds and help them to know God's will. Sometimes God uses those things to actually convict them when they're going the wrong path. So don't let the devil and the world tell you that, well, you know, we shouldn't really force our religion upon our children. Just let them grow. And when they're older, they will decide for themselves. Foolishness. That's what the devil wants us to do, so he can plant his thoughts and his ideas in their little hearts, and then it becomes harder for them when they get older. We have been told that we should train up a child in where he should grow. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. Train them in the word of God. Train them in understanding the heart of God. Plant God's word in them. Bring them up in the nature and admonition of the Lord. Spend time helping them to memorize the scripture. Even if you turn it into a song, it doesn't really matter. Whatever way you need to do it so they can remember the word of God. It will be a foundation for their lives. That's part of the reason why the enemy tried to get it out of our schools. Because he knows the power of the word of God. And if so, if your children go to a school where they can be taught the Bible, encourage them to take those classes. It will make a world of a difference to them. Teach them God's word. And so Paul tells Timothy the value of the word of God to help us. It will rebuke us, it will correct us, but it will equip us for every good work that God has for us to do. Jesus, in answering the devil, when the devil said to him in Matthew 4, "You're hungry after 40 days, of course, not eating, fasting, you'll be hungry. If you are the Son of God," again testing him, because 40 days earlier, the Father had already declared that "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And now Jesus is being tempted to prove that you are the Son of God by turning these stones into bread. And Jesus responded to the devil by saying that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every rhema that comes from God's mouth. You and I, we can only live and be effective in this world as we hear and receive the proceeding word of God that he speaks into our life and into our hearts. It's not just material things that we need. We are spiritual beings first. And so we need the word of God to be able to be strong, to be able to thrive, and to be able to be victorious. Unfortunately, this word of God, if not handled properly, can be also be dangerous. That's why we have so many cults. They mishandle God's word. They misquote God's word. That's one of the specialties of the devil. And it can create issues. And so you and I need to know how to rightly handle the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. This is what Paul says to Timothy. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth." So Paul is encouraging Timothy to know how to handle God's word so you won't be ashamed in how you if you mishandle it, but you'll handle it correctly, how to interpret God's word properly. This is where some of us become lazy, because we always want somebody else to tell us what the word says, rather than going to the word for ourselves and seeking to, by the Spirit of God, get a wider counsel concerning God's word so we can handle it properly, accurately. It's a sword. So if you don't use a sword properly, you can hurt yourself and you can hurt others. Unfortunately, many have been hurt by misuse of the word. In homes, wives have been abused by husband, quoting, "Wives, submit to your husbands," as they mistreat them and abuse them. And they fail to accept the other part of it, which says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church." And so you and I, you can sit down and we can see many instances where the word of God has been mishandled and therefore caused people to want to turn away from God rather than run to the Lord. And so we have to spend time studying his word so we can handle it accurately and therefore experience the freedom that God wants us to experience. We're talking about the impact of the word. We noted here that Satan knows the power of the word. I mentioned this several weeks ago. In the parable of the sower, when the sower went forth to sow seed, there was some seed that fell by the wayside. And it says that the birds of the air came and took away the seed. And Jesus explained the meaning of that parable. And I've been surprised at how many people I've met who stop short in not understanding what Jesus was saying about that aspect of the problem. It says that wayside and the birds, it's like the evil one who comes and snatches the word out of the person's heart so that it doesn't bring forth any fruit. They don't understand the word, the evil one comes and takes out that word. The devil knows the power of the word. And when you and I don't spend time asking God for insight and understanding, before you know it, the devil himself comes and snatches that word, because the devil knows if you ever start to believe that word, it's going to bring forth fruit in your life and you're going to make change. And so even in the ministry of the word, there's oftentimes spiritual warfare that is taking place. You see it more clearly many times when there's a time for evangelism, when there's an evangelistic meeting and somebody's under conviction, and if they don't respond, then they say, oh, I'll respond tomorrow. By tomorrow comes, they no longer want to respond because the devil comes and snatches out that word and says, oh, you don't need to respond anymore. Wait until you get old and tell them lies that this Christianity thing is for old folks. You can't. Yeah, God is not going to give you any joy. You're going to end up being miserable. It's a lie from the pit of hell. The greatest joy you can have is in serving the Lord. But that's what the devil does. He tries to snatch away the word of God out of our hearts. And when he can't do that, he comes and he distorts God's word. Just like he did with Eve in the very beginning. Did God really say you shouldn't touch any of the trees or eat from any of the trees in the garden? God never said that. He's just distorting stuff. And then he eventually came with a lie. If you eat of it, you shall not die. Is that really a child you have in your womb? No, it's just a fetus. You won't find that in Scripture. The same word for the unborn child, breakfast, is the same word for the child that is born. You won't find any different word in the Scripture for the child that's in the womb. It's the same word. But the devil is going to come and say, no, that's not really a human yet. That's just a fetus. So if you abort that fetus, you're not really committing murder. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And so you can see the value of knowing the truth of God's word. It helps us to live the life that God wants us to live a life that is pleasing to him. It causes us to experience his blessing and his grace, and it causes us to have a clear conscience before the Lord. The Spirit, my friend, is our best teacher. John says that you have an anointing that abides with you. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but this anointing will teach you. John wasn't saying that we don't need physical teachers, but what he was saying is that even when you have physical teachers, you still have to have the witness of the Spirit inside of you. You still need to look at the Word of God for yourself and come to your own understanding. That's the reason why in the Millennium Bulletin, I put these notes there. So you can go back and look for yourself and see the truth of God's Word. I get no pleasure in people leaving here and say, Joe Campbell says this. Who cares what Joe Campbell says? You need to be able to say, the Bible says this. Amen. That's where your strength comes from. That's what sets people free. Right. And so friends, study the Word of God. Let it become a part of who you are. It will help to transform your mind. It will help you to see things more clearly as they happen, even in the public arena. Psalm 149, the psalmist links praise and the word of God together. Psalm 149, verse 6, it says, may the praise of God be in their mouth, as in the mouth of the saints, and a double-edged sword in their hands. There, I think, referring to the word of God. To inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. To bind their kings with fetters and nobles with shackles of iron. To carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his faithful people. Praise the Lord. And so the psalmist is here saying that through our praise and through the use of God's word, we can, in the spiritual realm, hinder the works of darkness. We can bind the principalities that the devil has functioning in certain areas. We talked about this earlier on in the series, about strategic level warfare. And through the word of God and through praise, we can inflict vengeance, God's judgment upon the principalities and powers and bring people into freedom. That's part of the reason, friends, why sometimes it's a struggle for you to worship, and sometimes it's a struggle for you to even study God's word, because the devil comes against you during those times. I don't know about you, but I usually don't have any struggle watching some foolishness on television. It becomes easy to sit down and watch some crazy sitcom on television. But the moment you take up the word and suddenly start to feel tired, suddenly like, well, I'm not getting anything out of this, keep on reading it. It makes a difference. It's still going inside. Play it in your cars. Put in your CD and allow the word of God to just penetrate all aspects of your being. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the writer of Hebrews is helping us to see the value of God's word. He says it's living. The Greek word there is, it comes from zoe, which really means to give life. So the word of God then, it's not just alive, but it actually gives life. Something that many of us can testify to. There are times when you read God's word or you hear God's word and something happens inside of you. You can actually feel life springing up inside of you. So the word of God becomes a part of you. That's what the word of God does. It gives life, transforms us. Which means, as it gives life, it's removing the dead things. It's removing the things that become callous and cause us to come alive again in the Lord. So it gives life. It says it's active. The word there in the Greek is energeis, from which we get the word energy. And then a translation is something, it edifies. But if you focus on the energy part of it, you realize many times when the word takes a hold of you, something happens inside of you. There's a first zeal that springs up inside of you. You might have before just been walking at you know, normal little pace, and suddenly something happens inside of you. The word of God takes you, and there is something that happens inside of you. I think the Old Testament prophet says it's like fire shut up in my bones. Something happens inside of you when the word takes a hold of you. It gives you this energy and this zeal to fulfill God's will. So the word is not just, it's not the same as reading Shakespeare. The Spirit of God does something with the word of God inside of our hearts and inside of our lives. That's the reason why millions of people all across the globe gather together Sunday or Saturday to hear God's word. It's the value of that word that impacts your life, that transforms them. So it's alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. So it's sharp. I put here that it neatly and quickly cuts off harmful things. If you take the picture of a surgeon, you don't want a surgeon working on you with a dull knife. No. That could be dangerous. You want one that is skilled and has a sharp little, so that when he cuts off the things that need to be cut out, the cancerous stuff that needs to be cut out, it does a nice clean job. That's what the word of God does. Cuts out the cancerous stuff out of our lives. Cuts out all of the excess fat that we have. Yes, some of us sit down on the word of God and we just gather fat all around us. And God needs to do something to get us up and alive again. But that's what the word does. It has this ability with it. It's a spiritual thing. Stop thinking naturally. It's a spiritual thing. Jesus says, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And so God takes that word and he does something inside of us. Cut off the things that are holding us back and bring us into the freedom that we need to have. So he says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. He says it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, The word is that it actually pierces and brings conviction. Just as it did on the day of Pentecost. When Peter stood up and declared about who Christ was and about the resurrection of Christ, and the people were convicted by the Spirit of God, and they said, what must we do? It's the Spirit that takes God's word and does that work. And so the word of God has the ability to bring about that convicting work. Even to people who are not Christians. That's part of the reason why many in the unsaved world does not want to hear the word of God, because it brings about conviction. And that's why they'll try and find ways to look down on God's word. As I said, they'd say, oh, it's ancient, it's old. Because it brings conviction. It pierces. It's able to judge between the soul and the spirit. It discerns, and I put here, and reveals the inner thoughts of people. That's amazing. And so as God's word comes forth, sometimes people think that the pastor knows what's happening in their life, and he doesn't, or the preacher. It's just God's word that is able to discern the intents of people's hearts and some of the plans that they have, whether it be good or bad. His word, according to Paul in Ephesians 6, says that we are cleansed and sanctified by his word. There's something that happens to us when we apply God's word, when we hear God's word. When you leave, you feel as if you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been... Something has happened. Some of the stuff that used to hold you back has been washed off. His word, I put here in the notes, is creative. In Hebrews it says, it's by the word of God a creation came into existence. God spoke and it came into existence. And he continues to hold up all things by his powerful word. That's awesome. That's what Abraham actually believed, that God is able to call into existence that which doesn't exist. So if God's word says this, or if he gives you a rhema word, he's able to use that word by his spirit and to bring into existence his will and his purposes. He's not limited by what is all around us. He's not limited by our resources. He's a supernatural God. He lives outside of our own natural realm. And so the more you and I believe that and accept that, the more we see miracles take place. That was what the centurion saw. When he came to Christ, he says, you know what, I realize you're a man under authority. If you say something, things happen. So just say the word and my servant shall be healed. He realized the power of the word of God. Just say it. I put here, his word releases miracles. In Psalm 107, the psalmist described different circumstances. And one of the circumstances were people who rejected God's will and God's ways and end up in trouble, end up in despair, end up being sick. And in the midst of their circumstances, they cried unto the Lord. And the psalmist says, and he sent his word and healed them. So sometimes you and I end up in all sort of situations, simply out of ignorance, sometimes out of direct rebellion. We want to do it our way. And we end up in all sort of difficulties, but in the midst of those difficulties, if we will cry out to the Lord, I believe God will release his word and bring about a change. God will release his word and bring about victory. If he says it, what's next? That settles it. If he says it, that settles it. The Bible says, that comes next, In the psalmist says, his word is forever settled in the heavens. There's no dispute. If God says Jesus Christ is coming back, it's settled. It doesn't matter who is in power. It doesn't matter what people are doing. When the time comes, Christ is going to break through the sky and he's going to come on back. It's already settled. Whether you believe it or I believe it or not, it's already settled. Now the difference is if you believe it, you prepare for it. And therefore you'll benefit from it. But one way or the other, he's coming back. One way or the other, it says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what Congress thinks. It doesn't matter what the president of Russia thinks. It's already settled. But in our own personal lives, you and I can limit the effectiveness of God's word. Mark 7 and verse 13. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the people around him. He says, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition. You nullify the word of God by your tradition, by your ideas, by your human ways of looking at things, by your way of trying to explain things away. You nullify the word of God. You limit it. You limit its effectiveness. And so it's important then for you and I not to allow our tradition to decide for us what God's word says. Take, for example, healing. People nullify God's ability to heal by saying, well, it ceased with the apostles. We haven't seen any healing in our midst, therefore, God no longer heals. They nullify the word of God by their tradition. You see? Rather than saying the word of God says this, I don't know why we're not seeing it, but God's word says this, therefore, Lord, I'm going to pray through and I'm going to believe you to fulfill what your word says. And there are many examples of that. You can look through and you'll see it. That God doesn't answer prayer. Why? Because maybe you prayed and you didn't see it answered. But there are many others who pray and they see the prayer has been answered. There's people who are trying to do studies to prove the effectiveness of prayer. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't need any study to prove the effectiveness of prayer because I've seen it in my own life. It's amazing. The tradition will say, well, I was born this way. Well, the word of God says, if you're a man being Christ, he's a new creature. That's what the word of God says. And so, you and I need to take God's word as being true and not our tradition. Not our history. Not what your mother said or your father said. Take based on what God's word says. So let's talk about some of the benefits of hearing then and doing God's word. We mentioned it before that God honors his word. If God says it, he's going to honor his word. And that's why it's key for you and I to know what his word says. To study it so it becomes a part of us. The psalmist says the entrance of his word brings light, brings revelation. That's why Paul was praying for the Ephesian church that God might grant them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, because you can just be reading this, but unless you get the revelation, it doesn't really benefit you. People study this book in religious studies in universities, and it doesn't make any difference to their lives. Why? Because they don't get the revelation. But when you get the revelation from the word of God, it makes a whole world of a difference. Suddenly, everything makes sense. Suddenly, you get light, and suddenly, there's an excitement. His word helps renew our minds because our minds have been bombarded by the ways of the world, the negative ways of thinking, the ideas that are there that we've been taught even sometimes even in school. The crazy ideas, for example, that you evolved from monkeys. Doesn't even make sense. And yet still they're teaching this thing. The word of God tells us what happened. God spoke things to existence. He took time to form man and made us in his very image. So if you believe the lie that you came from animals, then it actually brings you lower than what God wants you to be, because God is saying, no, I've made you in my image. I've made you to reflect some of my very nature to the world. I've made you to be able to show love to your neighbor, because I am love. If I evolved from animals, animals don't really show love to anybody else but their own. Think about it. And therefore, I would be justified in behaving like an animal. No, but I'm made in the image of God. I'm not made like the dog or the cat. I'm made in the image of God. I'm made to have a relationship with God and to show God's love to people. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 5, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. In other words, without your word, I'm in darkness. I'm being led by darkness all around me. But your word somehow lightens the path so that I know where to go. I can see the next step. And so you can see the value of God's word. Help us to know how to live our lives. James says it's not just the hearing of the word that is important, but also the doing of the word. And so as you and I hear it and do it, transformation takes place. Change takes place inside of us as we start to practice what the word says. Sometimes you don't feel like it, but as you start to practice it, somewhere along the line, God comes in and brings a change. The word of God says, love your neighbor, for example, and love your enemies. Well, it's easy to love our neighbors if they are nice and kind, but the enemy's part is hard. But as you practice what God says, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do good for them. I'm going to pray for them. As you practice it, somewhere along the line, God comes in and gives you the love for that enemy. Part of the problem of our nation really is the church. If you think about it. In the time of Christ, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and so they thought it justified to only show love to fellow Jews. That's the parable of the Samaritans. Who is my neighbor? And when Jesus showed them that the real neighbor is a Samaritan, the message was, you're supposed to show love even to people you don't like. Even the people who are different from you. It's easy to show love to people who are like yourself. But as Christians, we are called to show love to people who are different from ourselves. And so as the church practices this, we become the example for the nation. It's not surprising if the nation functions like that and point finger one at the other. But in the church, it ought not to be so. In the church, we are supposed to show the love of God to each other. We are all family. We all have the same father. We're all going to the same place. I don't know if you heard the joke of this racist person who was supposed to be a Christian. And he was like, I don't want to be around those people. I don't like them. I don't want to be around them. So somebody says, well, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? Yeah. He says, well, I just don't want to be around them. He says, well, Peter can send you to a place where you can find people of your own kind. But it's not going to be up there. How many understand what I'm saying? By the blood of Jesus Christ, we're all part of the same family. That's what the word says. And so the world is looking and waiting to see the church function as a church. We have the answers. It's in Christ. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in the love of Almighty God. His word will produce faith inside of us. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you're not hearing the word of God, it's going to be hard for you to have faith. If all you're listening to is Fox and CNN and whoever else is out there, it's not going to build faith, trust me. It's going to build doubt and unbelief and fear. And don't get me wrong, we need to know what's happening around us. But we need to also be spending time in God's word, because it's His word that brings faith. It's His word that helps us to believe that there will be a difference, that God will make a change, that God will intervene. And so Paul says, faith comes by hearing. You want more faith? Hear the word of God. Listen to the word of God. Spend time in God's presence. His word will bring us into intimacy. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So as you spend time in His word and spend time with the Lord, you start to hear His voice more clearly. And you grow in intimacy with the Lord. You want to know the promises of God? His word reveals the promises of God. Paul says, all His promises are yea and amen. So you better know what the promises are. They're here in the word. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. We're going to move into a little time of prayer. But the final thing I want to share about His word is that God will fulfill His word. He says to Isaiah that my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that for which I sent it. He says, just like how the rain comes down and waters the earth and causes things to spring up, so it is with His word. His word will accomplish that for which He sent it. It's just looking for the right environment for it to be fruitful. In John 15, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will and shall be done. And my Father delights in you bearing fruit. His word will be fruitful in our lives. When His word abides in us, it changes how we pray and what we pray for. And that's why you can say, if my word abides in you, you shall ask whatever you will and shall be done. Because we're going to be praying now according to the desires of His word. But God will fulfill His word. He's not a man that He should lie. As His word comes forth, He says to Jeremiah, I'm watching over my word to perform it. And so it becomes key for us. Because when the enemy comes in and says, no, God is not going to fulfill this word, you can remind him that God's word shall not return unto him void. When he comes and says, well, this is not going to work in this way, you can remind him of what God's word says. When he comes and says, God has abandoned you, you can say, nope, I'm accepted in the beloved. And then you can use His word in prayer. The apostles did that in Acts 4 after they were beaten and told not to speak anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they came back together, they actually quoted the psalmist, saying how the kings of the world have gathered together against God's anointed. But yes, the psalmist goes on to say to the kings of the world, you better kiss the Son lest he become angry at thee and destroy you. Because God has already appointed His anointed in heaven. He's already ruling and reigning. It's just a matter of time before things are wrapped up under King Jesus Christ. It's a matter of time before the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. I know which side I'm on. I'm on the winning side. I know who I'm riding with. I'm riding with King Jesus. I know what I'm praying about. I'm praying about the kingdom of God being established. I'm praying about righteousness exalting a nation. I'm praying about people coming to know who Jesus Christ really is. Paul said to pray for leaders. Why? So that people might know who Christ is, because God is not willing that any should perish. I'm going to ask us to stand. Let us stand. The word of God is a sword of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit uses to inflict vengeance upon the enemy. It's what the Spirit of God uses to bring about His miraculous intervention in our lives and in our circumstances. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house. You need to recommit yourself to the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves to Christ. I mentioned earlier of the violence that is in our nation, which is actually fueled by hatred. There's a subtle hatred that is there that people don't even understand that it's there, but it's there influencing their actions. That's not of God. That's from the devil. And so, I'm going to ask us in groups of twos and in threes to spend a few moments just praying for those in El Paso and praying for those in Dayton, Ohio who have lost their loved ones. Praying for those that the enemy is in deep in their hearts is inspiring them to do evil, that God will set them free. The devil has held them captive to do his will, and we see it all around us. But I believe it's time for us as the church of the living God to pray that those strongholds be broken and be pulled down. So let us in twos and threes just take a few moments just praying about those circumstances. Father, let's ask your God to raise up a standard against this evil that has come upon our nation, this darkness. Lord, let's raise up a standard. Lord, we take a stand, O God, and we pull down this stronghold of evil, this stronghold of hatred. Lord, we declare it is not acceptable, it is not right in your sight. Lord, we ask you, God, your word says righteousness exalts a nation and sins a reproach to any people. And so, Lord, you see the various sins that have been established as altars, Lord, the sin of abortion, Lord, and altars that have been established. Lord, we ask that this would be completely pulled down in our nation. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, the sin of homosexuality, Lord, that this would also be pulled down in our nation. Lord, the transgender movement, oh God, and the confusion that it brings, Lord, is also contrary to your word. And we ask that these things, oh God, would be pulled down. And that, Lord, instead you would cause your truth to arise and to become the standard. That your truth, oh God, might be that which we elevate and point people towards. Lord, we ask, oh God, to cause the darkness to recede in the name of Jesus Christ. Cause, oh God, those who for whatever reason are held captive by the enemy, Lord, I pray that you might intervene into their minds and into their hearts and set them free. Send people into their path, oh God, to show them the light of the glorious gospel. Father, send people into their path, oh God, to help them to see that what the enemy is telling them is evil and is wrong. In the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our political leaders, Lord, that you might give them wisdom and courage as they lead. Lord, we pray for our president. Father, give him wisdom as he would lead. Wisdom, O God, to solve the various dilemmas and difficulties that are in front of him, O God. But Father, Lord, the reality is we look beyond him and we look to you, O God, for solutions. We look to you, O God, to intervene. We look to you, O God, even to bring about harmony, even amongst our own political leaders. They would treat each other with dignity and respect. Father, we ask you to cause your church to arise. Cause your church, oh God, to reflect the love of God. Lord, that's what should characterize us. The truth of your word and love, oh God, for you and for people. And so, Lord, I pray, might cause your church not to be caught up in division, but rather to be caught up with your word and caught up with the kingdom of God. Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, I pray you might go with each one of us. Lord, you know the various needs that we have. And Father, I pray you might meet us at the point of our needs. Lord, I pray, oh God, for miracles to take place. Lord, for those, oh God, who are in the heat of the attacks of the enemy. Father, I pray you might strengthen them. Lord, we pray you might show them the way of victory. Father, I pray that their faith would not fail them. But instead, oh God, you might supernaturally, God, just surround them with your presence. Lord, for those who need to hear from you, Lord, I pray you might whisper your word into their hearts. Lord, for those, oh God, who are in financial difficulties, Father, I pray you might open the windows of heaven and release the blessings that they need. Lord, for those who have health issues, Lord, I pray for your healing touch.
that again, O God, they might experience you as their healer and their deliverer. Lord, for those who are still hurting from issues of the past, from things that have been done to them, I pray that you might be that balm in Gilead. You might be the one who comes alongside them and bring healing, inner healing, O God, physical healing. Father, I thank you again for your presence. And Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we leave here with your word in our mouth. Lord, we leave here fully clothed in your armor. Lord, we leave here, God, being rooted and grounded in your love. Father, go with us. Lord, we ask you for a great week this week, a week of success, a week when we hear your voice and move in obedience. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, and amen.